2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, it's on page 1018 in the Church Bibles. Second Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Thank you, Mark. Please keep that passage open, as we will be referring to it hopefully often. But before we dive in, let's once more go to the Lord and ask for his help to understand his word. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you that you have called us to grow, that you have called us to mature. God, that you have called us to reflect you more and more each day. And thank you that not only have you called us, but you have also equipped us. And so God, as we study your word, as we open it, would you give us insight? Would you give us wisdom? May your spirit lead us and guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hard work. Dedication, years of effort, blood, sweat, and tears. Thanks to the Winter Olympics that is currently going on in South Korea, it is nearly impossible to turn on the television or to scroll through social media and not hear something related to those words. These games are the culmination, and if you are not an Olympic fan, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to keep going. These games are the culmination of hundreds of athletes from around the world. Years of practice, of work, of sacrifice have finally paid off. Sure, winning a medal is the ultimate hope, but for many of these athletes, just making the games is a testament to their extraordinary effort. And then there is Elizabeth Swainy. Some of you may be familiar with her, some of you may not be. For those of you who are unfamiliar, Miss Swainy took the nation and even the world by storm with her performance in the free skiing event. Think of it like a half pipe on skis. Her run was truly something to behold. As one news article put it, the sight of her rocking back and forth on the snow, not performing any tricks, and achieving minimal air off the ramp. She received a score of 30, the lowest possible score you could receive. She finished dead last. And afterwards, she basked in the achievement of her lifelong dream of becoming an Olympian. Her lack of big tricks, her lack of big air, her lack of general skill did not matter to her. She was satisfied just to make the team. And making it was precisely her goal. She confessed this. She said she spent the last 3 years competing in events with only 30 entries. This way, she would always get a top 30 spot and then get enough points to qualify for the Olympics. So while crafty and a little bit genius, if I'm going to be honest, she did the least amount of work possible to make the Olympics. She had no interest in honing her crafts, of pushing the limits, or even maturing as a skier. And while Sweeney's story is rather comical, sadly, we sometimes take a very similar approach when it comes to our spiritual maturity. We can be satisfied with just making the team. We lack the desire to grow deeper, to mature, because that requires time, it requires effort, it requires energy. And we would rather stay where we are, maybe have a little bit more fun, and simply rest in the fact that we are saved. And if this description is fitting for you this morning, I pray that as we look over, and maybe you look over the past year, and you don't see signs of growth or maturity, I pray that through God's word in Peter, you will have a renewed desire for maturity. I pray that it awakens you to your need to pursue godliness. It is critical. But if you are here this morning and you're tired and you're weary from a faithful pursuit of maturity, I pray that these words encourage you to press on. I pray that they will confirm to you that all your effort, that all your blood, sweat, and tears will be worth it. I pray that all of us as followers of Jesus Christ would shed complacency and we would strive for maturity. Again, I pray that we would shed complacency and strive for maturity. Now, first, I need to assure you that I have not suddenly become West Valley's motivational speaker. This sermon is not going to give you 5 simple steps for becoming a more mature you. You will not wake up, you can thank me later, to videos of me in your inbox and your mails in the morning telling you how to work harder and to beat things and to get better. No worries about that. Okay, that would be not only comical, but it would be unfaithful to Peter's words here. It would miss his emphasis throughout this letter. The situation that Peter is dealing with here calls for far more than a simple pep talk for Christians to better themselves. As you may remember from the last time when we started this letter, Peter wrote this to a church facing false teachers, false doctrine, and tons of rampant sin. And these individuals who were flooding the church were dangerous and they were destructive. They blasphemed Christ and they enticed many with their words and corrupt lifestyle. So in light of this, we looked at last time, Peter called believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only then would they be able to stand. Only then would they know and live in light of the truth, and so avoid the destruction, the temptations, and the lies. And this same reality holds true for us. For us to shed complacency and to strive for maturity is not for the purpose of bettering ourselves. It's not to make a better life, to make a better you. It is not even to make us happy. It's not even to make us healthier. It really isn't even to make us become better Christians. The stakes are far higher than that. The call for maturity is for the sake of the gospel. It is for the glory of Christ. It is for our faithfulness as his disciples. And it even holds significance for eternity. So spiritual maturity, then, is a critical endeavor, and thankfully, as we will see, it is one that we have been enabled to undertake. It is both our calling and our gifting. And I hope to draw this out as we look at this passage. We're going to look at it in 3 ways. We're going to start with the grind of maturity. That's actually going to be in the middle of the text, in verses 5 through 7. And then we're going to look at the grace for maturity. That's in the very beginning, those first 2 verses. And then lastly, we will look at the guarantee in maturity. And that will be at the very end, in verses 10 and 11. But first, we begin with the grind of maturity. The grind of maturity. Now, we all know that life is a grind. I don't think that's a shocking thing for me to say. Maybe it's the work environment that you find yourself in. Or maybe you're a student right now in the throes of midterms and papers, and everything is piling up. It's a grind. Or maybe you're a parent, and you are grinding away at trying to maintain sanity in your home, in your own head. Who knows? Whatever the case is, such grind requires hard work. Like an Olympic athlete, it requires dedication, effort, and sometimes even blood, sweat, and tears. Peter places spiritual maturity in the same boat. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. He makes that very clear. It is not a first-class trip to heaven with all the perks, with the comfy seats and putting our feet up in the video, the movies that we get to watch for the entire trip. It requires hard work that can feel strenuous and even difficult at times. And this is the nature of the grind of maturity. Peter shows this in verse 5. Look at it with me when he says, "For this reason, make every effort." And he says it again in verse 10, "Be all the more diligent." Essentially, Peter is saying to spare no expense when it comes to growing in your maturity. Commit the time, commit the energy, the work that it demands. Place it as the top priority. Sadly, this notion of hard work and effort in the Christian life has kind of dwindled in the past 100 years, maybe even longer. You're probably familiar with the popular phrase, "let go and let God." Sounds nice. Put it on a mug, put it on a t-shirt, maybe a poster. This idea is popular, and it originated actually in discussions about sanctification, maturity, growth, and godliness. The "let go and let God" stress that all Christians need to do is they don't need to work harder. They just need to simply put their feet up and rely more on the Spirit. He doesn't need our effort. He really just needs us to get out of the way. But Peter's response to this, to borrow Mark's words, it's rubbish. It's nonsense. We will not mature by doing nothing. Sitting back with our feet up, waiting on the Spirit to move, is not the solution. Peter says it's actually the opposite of the solution. The solution is to make every effort, to be diligent. But this begs the question, what are we supposed to make every effort to do? And the answer we find in verse 5 is to supplement your faith, or literally to furnish it. I think I can declare unofficially that the year 2017 was the year of home renovations at West Valley. I feel like I was talking with many of you about your painting that you were doing, the floors that are being replaced, the kitchens, the bathrooms, everything was being upgraded to different aspects of your home. Maybe it was just my family, because I'm one of four siblings, and three of the four of us were doing home renovations. I've seen photos, I've heard your stories. But when the work was all done, what happens with those rooms? You furnish them. You added chairs, you add cabinets, carpets, lights to make the room more functional so that it can serve a purpose. A living room with just walls and ceilings and floors isn't a room that can be lived in. Peter calls Christians to work diligently to do the same to their faith, to furnish it. Don't be simply satisfied with making the team. This is not what Christ has called his followers to do. He provides a lengthy list to confirm this. Let's look at this list together. He says to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, we could probably spend an entire sermon just on these qualities, unpacking each one, looking at what they mean, what do they look like. But instead, I'm just going to hit them briefly and encourage you, maybe even today, to meditate on them. Maybe over the course of this week, to pick one each day of the week to pray about, to ask the Lord to reveal to you maybe a quality or two that you are lacking in, maybe an area where you need to be furnished in your faith. Ask him, maybe ask your spouse, maybe ask your kids or a friend to show you where you need to grow in your faith. But this list itself is not shocking, or it isn't groundbreaking, or at least it shouldn't be. It certainly does contrast the qualities upheld by the culture in Peter's day and even by the culture of our day. But it does fall in line, certainly, with Christ's teachings. And in fact, these are the very qualities that Jesus Christ displayed during his earthly ministry. He was virtuous, morally excellent. He had knowledge, particularly of God and his word, and that affected everything that he did. He was self-controlled. He was steadfast to his God and to his mission. He was godly, holy in every way, in every word, in every thought, in every deed. And he loved God and he loved man perfectly. You and I are called to furnish our faith like this, to make it look more and more like Jesus Christ. He is our example. That is really what maturity means. It means growing in our likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the task that we are called to endeavor. This is the grind that we are called to move forward in. So the question is, where are your efforts? Where are your energies being spent? If someone were to ask you, what are you making every effort to do? what would it be? Are you as eager to grind for maturity as you are a paycheck? As you are someone's approval? Could be a boss, could be a friend, a spouse. Are you as eager to grind for maturity as you are for a peaceful and stable home? Or maybe you're grinding away to get a vacation that you have planned. Supplementing our faith with these qualities is hard work. Peter's not denying that. And it will involve effort and even struggle. But the question is, are you and I willing to engage in it to become more and more like Jesus Christ? But not only is Peter stressing this nature of the grind, he's also stressing the need for it. There's a need for this grind. While I rarely look forward to hard work, I'm going to be honest, there are times where I have noticed that the grind of hard work is beneficial. When I was a swimmer in high school, the grind of practice developed proper techniques in my swim stroke. The very grind of practice developed endurance in me. Working at those things was beneficial to my swimming. And Peter makes this argument. He argues that these qualities that are increasing through effort, they carry two consequences, positive and a negative. And he makes them in two if-then statements we find in verses 8 and 9. First, on the positive side, look at verse 8. He says, if there is increasing maturity, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, you are kept from being ineffective and unfruitful. The grind and the process of growing in maturity guards us from the fate of being like that seed sown among the thorns, where it grows for a little while and then it's choked and dies fruitless. This grind proves our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It shows that the knowledge we have of Christ, which is an emphasis throughout Peter's letter, is bearing fruit. It's not simply something that we know, but it affects the way we live, affects the way we think, affects the way things we do. But on the negative side, Peter says, if there's no maturity, if there is no growth, disciples prove themselves to actually be blind and forgetful. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In the Old Testament, blind and forgetful were covenant curses for disobedience. They were grave situations. And a blind and forgetful Christian today is equally as grave. And sadly, it's becoming far too common. Lacking direction, we can be easily led astray by every new teaching, new practice, new book, whatever the case may be. And forgetting that Christ has actually cleansed us and freed us to pursue godliness, we pursue the lifestyle that we had before we came to Christ, following after every passion and pleasure. Furnishing our faith with these qualities is not optional. Peter doesn't say, hey, it'd be a good idea if you were to do this. And yet you and I often live as though it is. We seek loopholes, like our friend Miss Sweeney, or we seek the easy way out, or sometimes we just disregard it altogether. We're simply satisfied with making the team. And then we wonder why we feel ineffective, why we see our life fails to bear fruit. And we wonder why we wander around aimlessly at times. The truth is that gospel fruit and clarity comes by means of this increasing effort for maturity, not by easing up, not by letting our foot up off the gas. So may we seek with all diligence to engage in this grind of maturity. It is critical. And now that I have likely have you feeling burdened by the grind of maturity, let me encourage you now, as Peter does, that their call to grind away at maturity is there, but just as equally there is grace for maturity. Grace for maturity. Look at verses 3 and 4. That's where we're going to focus on. Peter says that in his grace, Jesus Christ has given us, has given you everything that you could possibly need for spiritual maturity. You have been equipped, you have been empowered for the task that you've been given. Such an idea seems outrageous today. Very rarely are we given anything, let alone everything, for a task. There is always something missing, whether it's funds, whether it's knowledge, whether it's training, or even just the ability to do it. And this naturally leads us to frustration, to despair. We feel like we're fighting a losing battle. If the job gets completed, it's a miracle. And if it doesn't, we feel like failures. I can remember once, this was early on in my teaching career, I was assigned as a substitute art teacher for a week. If you know anything about me, I am not artistic. Yeah, I was responsible, and I was also given no lesson plans. I was told, here's a week with the class, no lesson plans, have some fun. I had to come up with the activities for every grade, K through five. I don't remember how many classes there were. My college training in elementary education and my sports-centered hobbies were useless. Plus, I'm colorblind, so that made me even more ill-equipped for the job. I felt entirely helpless. I look back on it fondly now, but I don't really know why. I think because I had the kids draw Cookie Monster, and that was fun. Okay? But thankfully, Jesus is not this way. He's not a mean boss or a forgetful art teacher. He is gracious and he's generous to aid us in our striving for maturity. In verses 3 and 4, Peter provides the very reason for us to strive for maturity. And I hope and pray that this encourages us and fills us with hope even as we're grinding away. So first, we see that we have been given the power for maturity. In verse 3, he says his divine power. Jesus Christ himself has given his people power. It is his power. It is the very power by which he rose from the dead and the very power that is presently at work all across the globe bringing dead sinners to life. Yes, the grind of maturity can be difficult and it can be exhausting. But we are not left to ourselves. We have the power of our risen Savior, graciously given to us and at work within us. We can press on. And this power also gives us everything that we need. And in fact, the reason we have this power is so we have everything that we need. He says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness is the full scope of our maturity. There is nothing that we are lacking. Christians, we are not in the dark. We know what God requires to live a godly life right now, and we have it. It is ours. We find it in his word. We find it through the work of his spirit within us. We hear it every Sunday as his word is preached and as his supper is celebrated, the means of grace. It's not just a fancy title. Whereas my art teaching assignment provided only the supplies, Jesus Christ has graciously and abundantly given you the supplies, the plans, the directions, and everything else that you need. We are fully equipped. But Peter goes on. He doesn't stop there. Not only do we have the power, we have the power through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Again, knowledge is a key theme in this letter. Peter pleads for Christians and us to grow or mature in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the image and the glory of God. And now Peter says we have this knowledge. He's telling us to pursue, to grow in that which we already have. Our job is to cultivate it, to grow it, to bear fruit with it. We know everything that we need to know. Namely, as Peter says, that Christ has called us to himself. And this call is certain. It's without a doubt. It is a call for us to become more and more like him. How wonderful it is that our call is, our goal, our task is to become more like him, and yet it's also what we are called to do, what we are equipped to do. Brothers and sisters, this is where we find the strength to make every effort, to be diligent. The effort is certainly ours, but the power belongs to Christ, and it has been poured out upon us lavishly. So know then that your labor is not in vain. On the hardest days, it's not in vain. On the easiest days, it's not in vain. Walk in the power that Christ provides you to make you more like himself. But not only do we have the power, Peter adds another layer of this grace that we've been given for maturity. He says that we've also been given the promise of maturity. While he doesn't go into great detail about these precious and very great promises, he does highlight two aspects of it, God's nature and his deliverance. He says that we've partaken in the divine nature. Now, we need to be careful that no way near means that we are perfect or that we are divine. We are not mini gods walking around the earth, even though sometimes we act like it. Okay, that was a false teaching in Peter's day, and it's one that's growing more and more in our own. Partaking in the divine nature at the very least identifies that we share in God's character, that we already have the godly character we're required to grow in at work within us because of our union with Jesus Christ. The yes and the amen to all God's promises. This means that God's call for spiritual maturity is essentially to work out what is already at work in us. It is to become more and more like Him by means of His Spirit residing and working within us. And you and I have that promise right now. Yes, we still await the day when we will be fully and finally holy, but we have a glimpse of that right now as we've been made partakers of His nature through His Spirit. And closely connected to this promise is the promise of our current and future deliverance. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old self that was enslaved to sin and the flesh, it's passed away, as Paul tells us. We are motivated by the promise that we are already not who we once were. We are certainly far from perfect, but we have a new master. We have new affections. We have new desires. So do you treasure these great and precious promises that you have the Spirit of God within you, that you have been delivered from your former way of life? Do they bring you encouragement as you pursue spiritual maturity? Do they motivate you to press on? Are they even on your radar? Peter calls these promises great and very precious. So brothers and sisters, God has graciously provided you with everything that you could possibly need to grow in maturity. Thank Him, rest in Him, even as you continue to walk and grow in this grace. So we've looked at this grind of maturity, and we've also looked at the hope that is given in the grace for maturity. And now we end this last section, verses 10 through 11, by looking at the guarantee in maturity. And what's nice about this passage, this little sermon that Peter has, he actually bookends this mini sermon with hope. He starts with the hope that the grace that we've been given for this maturity. Then he gets into, it's a grind, it's hard, it's work. But then he ends it with, there's a guarantee for grinding, for pressing on in our maturity. And this is all the motivation and the hope that we should need. And in these last two verses, Peter provides two guarantees that is offered to us in our striving for maturity. First, he makes it in a negative argument. Look at verse 10. He says, be all the more diligent. Again, there's that grind to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Faith furnished with these qualities in verses 5 through 7 will keep believers from falling. It will enable us to stand against sin. It will enable us to stand against temptation and false teaching and every sort of thing that would seek to destroy us. Falling would be the fate of these false teachers, which we'll see in a few weeks in chapter 2. But Peter is saying here, he's not saying that maturity brings perfection. We will never be kept from sinning altogether. Scripture doesn't make the argument that we will ever complete our sanctification this side of heaven. But he says that life on this earth will be a continued struggle between our old self and new self, but that God has graciously equipped us and called us for the task. So his emphasis here is that true maturity holds eternal significance. It assures us, it confirms to us that we are called by God as his people. It confirms that we belong to him. That's why he can tell them to make your calling and your election sure, to confirm it. In this sense, we will never fall. We can be assured that we will make it to the end, because God promises to be with his people, to preserve them. Spiritual maturity or sanctification is the means by which God preserves us to the end. So this makes our maturity certainly a very high calling. But it also makes the blood, the sweat, and the tears worth it in the end. Because as we mature, God graciously assures us that we are his. He assures us that his calling on our lives is true, that our belonging to him through his son is firm, and that we will make it to the end, that we will never fall. But not only does he give us the guarantee that we will not fall, he also gives us the guarantee of a welcomed entrance into his kingdom. He says in verse 11, for in this way, what is that way? This increasing in maturity, this growing. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's ironic is that This phrase, richly provided, is the same one found in verse 5, to furnish, to supplement your faith. So just as we furnish our faith, so Christ is even right now furnishing our entrance into his kingdom. Not only will we make it, we will make it with fanfare. The picture here is of a great celebration. I don't know if any of you saw the videos of when the Eagles plane landed in the airport after the Super Bowl. But they were greeted with signs, with applause, with songs of joy, mostly the Eagles fight song. Okay, entire families showed up. There was musical instruments. There was a large fanfare of just them arriving at the airport. So take that and multiply it by affinity to get the glimpse of the entrance that is awaiting the disciples of Jesus Christ who faithfully pursue maturity from beginning to end. This fanfare, this entrance, will also include Jesus' promised words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. These are the words that I hope we all long to hear. For it is these words that place all of the eternal rest and bliss in their rightful place, and these words are our guarantee. Now, this certainly sounds like a call to work really hard in hopes of making it. But that would contrast the work of Christ who has done it all for us. So please don't leave here thinking that I've called you to work really hard and to hope you've made it. If that's what you've left here, please talk to me afterwards and I've missed it. Okay, but instead, Peter is saying we must understand that Christ has gone before us. He has done the work, so he's there waiting for us. But that in no way diminishes our need to work. It no needs diminishes the call for us to press on, to grow in our maturity. Instead, it is actually because of what he's done that all of this holds true. It is precisely because he lived a perfectly obedient life. It is because that he went to the cross sacrificially on our behalf. It is because that he rose from death victorious that Peter can stress such a call for believers. Because he is our example that is set before us. He is the one who lived a life growing in wisdom and in stature. He strove after maturity and accomplished it perfectly and completely. But Jesus is not only our example, he's also the means by which we can and by the means by which we will mature. It is dependent on his work on our behalf. He will keep us, he will reward us with his kingdom. Because that is the reward that he has earned. And so when the grind of maturity is hard, when it's tiresome, and when it is at times coupled with sorrow, this guarantee keeps us pressing on. We will not fall. There is an entrance waiting for us. And it is the entrance into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. So our striving for maturity carries this guarantee of faithfulness and eternal rest. So pursue these even now, by striving to grow in maturity. Coming to a close, we started with the example of our friend Elizabeth Sweeney, the Olympian who is just satisfied to make it down the slopes. And for some, she has actually become some kind of hero, a person of folklore. She holds hope that any regular Joe can reach the Olympics. Her complacency in some ways has encouraged others. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we not find such encouragement when it comes to our spiritual maturity. May we not look for the easy way out or the loophole that keeps us from effort, from diligence, from striving for maturity. Rather, I pray that we would find encouragement and hope even as Peter lays out the challenge before us. May this challenge not only serve us as individuals, but may it also serve us as a church. Together, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, called to mature together as a body under whose head is Christ. So I pray that we together would actively seek and encourage one another to grow towards maturity, to grow towards godliness. So may we all embrace the grind of maturity, all the while hoping in the grace for maturity and the guarantee in maturity. Let us be strengthened and encouraged to shed complacency, and to strive for maturity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words. God, thank you that you are honest with us that life as your people is hard, that life as your people requires
hard work. But God, we thank you that you also ensure us that we are not left to ourselves. But God, that you have graciously given us all that we need for growth in godliness and maturity. And that God, you guarantee that we will endure, that we will make it, that we will be welcomed into your kingdom. So God, I pray for us as individuals, for us as a church, that even in this next year, that we would grow, that we would be able to look back and look fondly on the growth in godliness that we see in ourselves, in our families, and in our church, and even in our communities. And we pray for the glory of your Son. Amen.